This morning we have three different little scripture passages that all work nicely together. So reading first from Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. From James 1, 22 to 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And from Matthew 7, 24 to 27, the words of Jesus. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. It is no secret in the church that we worship a generous God. He created a world for us to enjoy. He sent his Son to rescue us when we were bent on our own destruction. He has blessed us with forgiveness and righteousness and grace and love. And he has given us his Spirit as a guide and comfort. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We worship a generous God. And I think for the most part, we largely embrace the gifts of forgiveness and grace within the church. And I think we try extensively to comprehend the extent of God's love for us. But there is one gift that God has given to the church with the power to radically change our lives, to change how we think and how we feel. And more Christians ignore it than use it. This is the gift of his word, the Bible. It has been the top-selling book forever, selling over 5 billion copies worldwide. And just for perspective, the projected world population for 2025 is set to be about 8.2 billion people. So 5 billion Bibles is a lot with 8.2 billion population. Now, the survey in 2022 found that more than half of Canadians have a Bible in their homes. That means there's upwards of 20 million Bibles in Canada, of which I only own 23. But unfortunately, in many Christian homes, the Bible sits on a shelf covered in dust. Because that same 2022 survey found that only 6% of Canadians read the Bible daily. 10% said they read it at least monthly, but not daily. 7% said they read it a few times a year. My guess is Christmas and Easter. 21% said they rarely read it. And 56% never read it. This amazing gift that God has given us, sitting on a shelf, collecting dust. Where do you fit in to those statistics? In Canada, we know we have the privilege of carrying our Bibles with us anywhere we want to go and reading it any place we want to read it without fear. In other countries, people risk their life or imprisonment just to own even a few pages of the Bible. And they treasure it and read it and memorize it, and they love it. How in love with God's word are you? And I'm not suggesting that we should be more in love with the Bible than with Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus. But there should be something about the Bible that we delight in. We don't worship the Bible, but we worship the one the Bible is about. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few verses later, so the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. The Word that we have, that is the Bible, is God-breathed accounting of Jesus' life and ministry. Even in the Old Testament, there are shadows of Jesus everywhere, messianic passages everywhere. Now, the Bible spans thousands of years from the 2nd century BC to the 4th century CE, and despite its age, it is still incredibly relevant today. If we revisit that Hebrew passage I read just a moment ago, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is because the one it is about are both those things, alive and powerful. No other book can claim that. No other sacred text from any other faith can claim that. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. We can't even separate our soul from our spirit most of the time. But God's word does. God's word shows us what is a matter of the soul and what is a matter of the spirit. Jesus, who is the Word incarnate, said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The flesh means our souls, our mind, our wills, and our emotions. And on our own, we have trouble distinguishing between soul and spirit. But God's word teaches us the difference. And that knowledge brings freedom to our hearts. Freedom from following our emotions like a slave. Freedom that lifts us out of a place of guilt and condemnation. As James said, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and you don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. Our obedience isn't just on our own. It's with the aid of the Holy Spirit, because it's God's desire for us. And the Bible teaches us how to discern mind from spirit. But we can only learn that if we read it and apply it. And James says twice in his passage, if you do what it says, the beginning, James said, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. If we listen to God's word or read it for ourselves, and we don't allow it to change us, there is no benefit. We're not just reading pages to get through it. We are reading it to be transformed. That's why there's this element of obedience required in Christian character, to do what we learn. So let me give you an example. If we were to read the Sermon on the Mount as though it was simply a story of Jesus teaching his disciples on the side of a hill with a bunch of people listening in, we miss the point of the story. It isn't just a story, it's instruction. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. James continues to say it, that it is actually part of our identity, which is what he means about this mirror analogy. If you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. What he means is we're reading the word, we think that's who we are, we look in the mirror with our pretty little Christian smile, and then we walk away and live like the world. We've forgotten what we read, we forgot who we really are. We got our little read the Bible today check mark, and we walk away unchanged. We should never read the Bible for the purpose of gaining a check mark. Jesus addresses the need for application or obedience in his parable of the wise man and the foolish man. And Jesus tells the story at the end of that lengthy address on the mount. The sermon is full of life applications to live better. And he concludes by saying, if you hear these words and obey them, you are like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. What is your house built on? Is Jesus Christ the foundation? And how do you know? Well, you'll know when the trouble comes. And it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Both houses get the same storm. And if you are built on the solid foundation that God is love and that you are a beloved child of God, and that is your identity, when trouble comes, your identity isn't shaken. You trust God to hold you up in the trouble, and you don't begin to wonder, where is God? Has he abandoned me? They don't even impact our faith. We stand solid and strong in who we are in Christ. But if you live life as a victim of your past, rehearsing all the hurts and the scars of your past and allowing them to define who you are, that's what you've built your house on. And when trouble comes, your life collapses into a heap of rubble and you wallow in it, woe is me. And there is no victory in your life. Or if you built your house on your own accomplishments by your own two hands and your achievements you've gained by your own strength. And when the storm comes, those things like reputation and even personal wealth can't sustain you. In life storms, those things are ripped away. And the things you thought important fall away into the rubble. And you are left not knowing who you are and what just happened. So here's the point. If you want to grow in your faith and build a life on a solid foundation, you need to open God's word with joy, not as a chore. To open God's word and to expect to encounter God in the text. Expect that Jesus will show up as you're reading about him. This should be a joy to our heart, a delight, something we look forward to. The Bible is God's love letter to his children. And you will not understand everything in it. No one does. It's okay, because we have the Holy Spirit as our teacher, and the Holy Spirit will guide you to know what he has for you in those texts. And so ask the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit when you're about to open the word. Ask the Spirit to guide you and to help you and to teach you. 1 John 2:27 says, "You have received the Holy Spirit. He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." So invite the Spirit into your reading time, and you will learn things. You will be encouraged and enriched to go and live the life that Jesus died for you to have, a life that is victorious, that is full of peace and joy, that isn't anxiety and stressful. Now, for me, I like to write things down as I learn, those little things like, oh, wow, I didn't see this before. So you might want to do that. You might want to have a little journal or something that you can scribble notes into. Or if you're like me, you'll just write it right on the pages of the Bible. Only one of my 23 get written in. But it's how we learn. Now here's a warning. When you begin to enter into a habit of reading your Bible, do not make it legalistic, meaning don't set a bunch of rules that you have to follow every time. Don't say, well, I must read 3 chapters and underline 5 verses, or this doesn't count. Just open it and read it. Read it till you're tired of reading it. Or if you've got 15 minutes, read it for 15 minutes, and then just put it away. Don't make a bunch of rules, because we're terrible for following rules, and then it becomes a chore. And soon we're reading for the purpose of a check mark and not for a purpose of encountering God. Some days you might read a lot. Some days you can't get past one verse because that's the verse you needed that day. Allow the freedom to let that happen. Don't let the enemy condemn you if you miss a day here and there. And that's what rules set us up for. Oh, I only read 1 chapter, and I'm supposed to read 3, and now I feel bad, and so tomorrow I have to read 5, and the joy's gone. Let it be organic. Let it just happen. But find a time for it to happen. You are developing a good habit, and it will take time. And believe that once you open that word, that God is immediately delighted to meet you in the text. Now you might be thinking, well, there's a lot of books there, 66. Where do I start? Don't start with Revelation. Don't start with Leviticus or Numbers. In fact, I would suggest don't even go to the Old Testament first. We are an Easter people. We love Jesus, and he's all in the New Testament. Go to the Gospels. Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and chuckle about the differences amongst them. Man, these 3 guys couldn't get it straight. But the stories are true. Even if the orders are different, it doesn't matter. Just read them. Read them for what's there. Read the Gospel of John, which is different than the other 3. Read the letters of John. John walked with Jesus. He was the one who said, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. Read his gospel. Read the letters that he wrote. You will be changed and you will enjoy it. It will be a joy to your heart to read these things. If you're interested in the early church, the book of Acts will tell you how it got going. And then there's all Paul's letters. There's a lot of letters. They're written to the church, and they are so relevant to our context. Enjoy those too. Leave Revelations alone. That's a Bible study book. You got to sit around with a bunch of people and a bunch of commentaries to understand what's happening there. There is so much for you to learn about yourself, about Jesus, about society, and how we fit into it. If you have questions when you're reading, that's awesome. Write them down. you can email me your questions. I'm not going to say I know the answers, but I might have a source for you to help you find an answer. Or we might just not know together. It's okay. Questions are good. Maybe somebody else wants to read along too, and maybe you guys want to kind of do like a little reading buddy thing. We read the same areas, the same sections of the Bible, and just chat about what you read. We aren't biblical scholars, and we don't have to pretend to be. We don't have to clearly understand everything we read. We're not asked to understand everything. We're just asked to read it and allow the Spirit to do what the Spirit does. Because God's Word is relevant for today. And it is helpful. And it is so important that we don't just leave it on a shelf covered in dust, because it is alive and powerful. It is a gift that God has given to the church. And so I encourage you, if you don't already do it, and some of you probably already do, but if you don't, let this be the season you begin to look into God's Word and read it for yourselves. May mighty, almighty God bless you by the word of his mouth and unite your hearts in the enduring bond of pure love. May you know that God is always close to you and keeps you. And may you truly value the gift of God's Word, his love letter to the church. Walk the paths of peace today and always. Stay in love with God and with each other, and let all you do be done in love.